Despite a year of what has seemed to be unending adversity, the church, I am pleased today to tell you, has certainly moved on in its ministry and mission. When this pandemic started, we were absolutely committed that we were not going to cower in a corner, that we were not going to just stop, that we were going to continue to minister, especially in a time where people needed the church more, not less. We are in a day where there are new souls who are moving amongst us, street level. Has reported that ministry in new contexts actually was as extensive as before the pandemic. Despite some great difficulties, we have this past year stepped up and met those challenges. And I tell you, it has happened certainly through the Spirit's leading, but I also don't want to pass up the opportunity to tell you that it was some ingenuity and out-of-the-box thinking by the staff of your church, and certainly that goes well beyond this pastor, and I am thankful for them. The dinners and the gatherings have continued down in the coffee house. We just figured out how to do it with great care and safety in place. The university street level organization has been meeting down there, as well as church fellowships at large. There were times we could not eat together, but then we certainly got back into it as quickly as we could. Early on in this pandemic, we saw the writing on the wall, if you will, about the traffic patterns and restaurants and all, and we knew that this pandemic had the potential of shutting down our coffee house ministry, which is a major outreach and always has been in this church. And so we moved to purchase a food service trailer, and even that story was a work of God in itself, how we found it and how we went about coming to our hands. And I thought it was too expensive. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, if it was this price, you know, we would do it. And I went there and the guy said, my father is a master carpenter and he did all this work in here. And before I left, I didn't say a word. Before I left, he goes, listen, my father is a believer, and he has used this for several times for our own church activities and stuff. And he found out, got wind of you and what you're thinking about this, and he wanted me to tell you that if you want it, you can have it for this, which was exactly the price that I was willing to pay. And I'm always scared. Those of you that work in the office, although you know I'm really a chicken about spending a lot of money. Buying the church house was the freakiest thing I ever did. And, you know, I was scared to rent it. And the board's like, let's buy it. And it's like, buy it? Even getting the trailer was scary, but it was a righteous move. And now we have this beautiful vintage mobile coffee house. And the irony of it is this past summer, our traffic flow was 2 or 3 times what it normally is during the pandemic. So what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. We know a lot of us have met in the park. We really utilize the park that we own across the street. You all live in town. You pay taxes. You own the park. And we acted like we owned it. And we met over there a lot, and we could still be together. And we met over there on Wednesdays in small groups. We still was able to break bread together despite the pandemic. As I said before, the pastors and the staff, and I really cannot emphasize how far-reaching this is. They really stepped up. They really met the challenges, because the pandemic didn't slow down anything for us. It increased our stress, increased our workload, but we were determined. And certainly the individuals who stepped up to make all the digital gatherings happen and were pleased with the results. I mean, I don't know that even after the pandemic's over that we're going to change Wednesday nights. We're just going to move from groups in here back out into community groups. And you know, I'll just beam my rewind out to wherever you are. So we like what we see. It was a happy accident, and God has done a great work amongst us. So each individual ministry here in the church has figured it out. They found a way to continue to minister, to continue to do the work in safety. I mean, and it's this spans across the spectrum. The homeschool ministry, all the fellowship ministries, the service ministries, they all did that. Now, if you were around, you know that a lot of us were here for Thanksgiving. We still had our Thanksgiving meal. We still had our Christmas meal here at church. We still managed to have a full church camp out and baptism in the fall. I mean, even though the grounds that we were going to go to, everybody canceled, everyone closed. They wouldn't let us come there. And so we stepped it up, and especially Nehemiah in the deacon ministry, thank you. Couldn't have done it without you. There was work from that ministry as well as just the church across the board that we made the campground more usable than it ever was before. We built the new bathrooms out there. We expanded our camping area out there and the pavilion. If you haven't been out there, you should. Made it available to use year-round. I mean, we got lights out there and heat inside there and temporary walls. And man, there is a lot of fellowship that has gone on in that pavilion. Again, who knew that that's what we'd be using it for? But God did, and he made sure that we had it when the time came. Missions endeavors. We know that things are strange as far as being able to go out, but we have continued also with our missions endeavors. As I say, we've been prevented from overseas travel, but we still move to keep in step. God closed one door, he opened up another. We are currently right now planning our third and fourth domestic trips inside the span of a year. And we've always done a little domestic work, but not like this. And so if we couldn't fly overseas, we were going to make our time here. And man, what a blessing. I mean, we're still getting very blessed and intimate emails and messages from the first church that the first team went down to in Louisiana. And they treat us like we're blood family. And I know I was on the second team, and what a great experience that was. Every bit as blessed as any international trip that I've taken. So, you know, the virus is raging around the world, and we're still going on missions trips. And the deal is, we figured out how to do it. We figured out how to stay in the game, even placing measures in place so everybody stays safe. And what that comes down to is we're doing a lot of driving instead of flying. Now, sooner or later, I'd like to get back on flying and not driving 2 days to Louisiana and 2 days back. That's a long haul. But right now, we are certainly doing a lot of driving, a lot of camping, and kind of instilling elements of physical isolation, if you will, while still blessing the individuals in need. And we even learned a lot from the last two trips on what we need to be asking for the next two. We have an adult team going to Northern Tennessee to work on a church, and Street Level is going to Memphis to work in an inner city church where they will most definitely be the minority there, and that's good for them. So we're planning those coming up. Then even our international missions, even though we haven't been able to go over there, and it's been a strange thing for me, I saw spring in Dunn County for the first time in, I think, nearly 20 years. I've never got to see actually the buds come out and leaves come out on trees. I leave, there's snow on the ground or virtually snow, and come back and my lawn is this long. So, but we are here, and even though that's going on, we still were able to continue to minister. And you know, it starts with Brittany and Laura. We are so blessed as a church, especially a church this size, to have the heart and the passion and the resources and the individuals who are willing to step up to the plate. And they're over in the Philippines, and praise God, they made the decision very early on when they still could have got on a plane and came home. they decided they were going to ride out this pandemic in the field instead of coming back home to U.S. comfort and safety. I find that incredible when it's people like, oh, no, you know, I can't, you know, hang around with church or whatever because I might get COVID. Listen, however tough you thought it was here to ride out the COVID here, it was nothing compared to the way it is over there. I mean, they're still living today under the what would be the worst of our lockdowns over here. So street level Philippines has continued to thrive, albeit digital. We figured it out. They, as soon as they could get out of town, were allowed legally to get out of town, we had them rent a car, and they went out, and they went to the individuals, if they were out in the barangays and out in the villages. And they've continued to build what was is become a very intimate group of individuals because they need each other all the more, and that's a good thing. Creation science classes that Laura did, she just figured out how to do it digitally and beaming her classes into the classrooms and into the homes and doing these digital classes from afar. They stayed very, very busy throughout this entire time. During that same period of time, again, here while the whole world is being ravaged by COVID, we're out and putting into place our second cable TV station in the Philippines, and this one in Cebu, which is beyond anything that I ever thought that I would live long enough to see. I mean, this one in Cebu has 1,000 times the potential reach that our first station has, which is on the west side of the island in a fairly small town, or at least moderate town. Please continue to pray for them. I am as proud as I could be of our two missionaries. They stayed in the game. It would have been very easy to simply push pause until this was over. But they felt a duty. They felt a passion. And one of those is always bound to carry us through to continue the ministry that they're involved in. Even in India, even though I haven't been there, now we managed to continue to minister there, and I have found incredibly new and unique ways to bless the work of the Lord over there. We financed two water wells. One was out of income that the coffee house downstairs earned, and the other one was for the, you know, that giant garage sale the Duluth Church does every year? They took that money, and they also drilled a well in India. And it's the coolest things to see it. The relationship that we have established with the organization that drilled those wells, his seminary is just north of Arjuna's seminary by maybe 3 or 4 miles is all. So, and we didn't plan it that way. The entire country of India, and we go to this organization, and they just happen to be in the back yard of Arjuna. They know Arjuna. They compete against him in like intramural sports. Things going on, so they know them. We've begun a wonderful relationship with them, and they are the ones on point for this major translation project that we got going, where we are translating in Oriya first, and then we're going to probably do Telugu after, if that's the state that they're in. The Old Testament and New Testament Chuck Smith commentaries, and not only will they translate them, but they have a printing house, and they will actually print them. So, and we are keeping kids in college because we're their income to pay for seminary to be there. So it's a win-win-win and a win. In the meantime, the relationship I'm building, one of the two brothers, their parents founded this India missionary mission, and one of the two brothers holds the American side down in Texas. It's funny. He's Indian, but he has this Texan accent. If you never look at him, you'd think he has cowboy boots on. He probably does. And then the other brother is holding down the India side. He, this week, we were talking about classes, and he has made preliminary overtures for me to start being able to digitally teach within their seminary. Which I told him I was a hack, and he wouldn't hear it. So what a blessing that would be for me personally to be able to teach on that level, so I can do it whether I'm there or not. We've helped finance some pastors through some difficult times when they were not getting any income. We financed that. I was able to find out what these pastors are teaching and find digital commentaries that I beamed over to them, which they're thrilled to have because they don't have any books. The work goes on. It just requires little effort. And our TV and our radio ministries here have also thrived. A lot of it is because we had a lot more people who were not out going to churches because their churches were either not having services or they were afraid to go out. And so we were able to reach a segment of the world that was apprehensive about meeting in churches. And so we've heard extensively from so many more of these individuals who are watching our TV program, which is two TV programs going on right now. This service is on every Sunday on a CW, Western Wisconsin, all the way down past La Crosse into Iowa, and also Ryan as our chaplain here in the church. He is recording a television program that is just geared effectively. It's good for anybody, but it's effectively geared towards incarcerated Christians, and we reach like, I don't know, seven prisons, not even counting county jails. And we hear from these guys. And they write to us, and they tell us how thankful that they are. Now, this little brief 2020 look back, I could absolutely go on. Despite the fact that we have had a very difficult year, we have stayed in the fight. The church didn't back down in 2020. I'm proud of the staff here for all of their extra time, all of their extra effort. I'm pleased in witnessing that the church as a whole, those of you that are here today, you did not bend with what would maybe be more convenient for you. And you stayed on the field and you continued to support the ministries here, both physically and financially. You know, anyone can say that I'm committed to this church. But it's when the heat's turned on, we find out. That's when we find out whether you're a person of your word. So with all that being said, certainly it would be easy for us today at the turning of the year to kind of just kick back and rest on our laurels and bask in our victories, because there has been many. I've just touched upon a few. We could pat ourselves on the back and we could believe everything is fine here on the home front, and we could make that judgment, as we tend to do, by just simply all that we know that we've accomplished. But I also believe that that would be premature, to say the least. I don't believe we have any reason this morning to avoid the critical analysis that is called for consistently in Scripture, having to do with our practical living testimonies. Because despite all of our victories this past year, if you attend here on any regular basis, you know that there has also been painful events. I guess that's church. I think there has been some glaring weaknesses as to our spiritual health here in this church. Despite the victories, despite the great things that we have been able to be a part of, we have seen some very overt moral failures, some pretty extreme spiritual stumbles in 2020. There were certainly those who once sat here amongst us. They were here when we began this last year, and they allowed themselves a worldly latitude. They allowed themselves some actions that in my opinion, can only be received as wickedness. It's not benign. It's wicked. Certainly, this pandemic has served to separate the sheep from the goats, if you will. And absolutely, it has separated the sheep from the goats when it comes to this issue of agape love. Self-centeredness and overt pride being manifested. Honesty versus dishonesty and absolute lies. You see, talk is cheap. It's easy to say, I love this church and I love you, brother, and I love you, sister, and I'm committed to this church. But then actually doing it something else. Because I have no doubt that everyone in this room at times knew that it would have been a whole lot easier just to move on. And I have no doubt this morning, at least on some level, that all of this is exactly what God intended to be rooted out by allowing this virus to come upon us. I mean, gang, there's been some real struggles, and I don't have to look outside this church. I'm talking to us. There has been some real struggles with idolatry. Oh no, not little statues and burning incense. I'm talking modern American idolatry. Wherein God and his bride, the church, on some level was made to take a back seat to the personal wants and to our personal desires. Selfish decisions. Me-centered acts. When we know that the root of Christianity is to go, what should I do that's good for you? But when we go, I'm going to do what's good for me, it starts an avalanche of which there is seldom, if ever, a coming back from. The pandemic certainly has exposed to all of us just what really is the first in our lives. See, we can claim verbally, we can say, oh, Jesus is first in my life. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Oh, yes, God is first. And oh, how I love the church. And oh, how I love my brothers and sisters. And then our actions, though, defy our words. Talk is cheap. For many who would verbally place Jesus first, you have found that you could not hide in the midst of the pandemic. It's like a bright light. And many of us have been exposed for our priority of possessions and our priority of experience and our priority of worldly engagement and our extended families and our misplaced foundations for self-identity. Yet the most glaring issue that I see this church facing today actually existed and was growing before the pandemic. And in many ways, this biggest issue is that which has fertilized, if you will, all of these other actions that I have spoke of here. And it existed before. I saw that it was an issue. And it was just made extremely manifest now in this heightened emotions and heightened pressure brought on by the pandemic. And the amazing thing is we all can look around and we can say, wow, the pandemic's really, really affecting that person. Wow, that, you know, the virus and the pressures is really squeezing and, you know, on that person. And yet what gets me is we don't see it ourselves. And the devil is sneaking in the back door and he's working over people and taking people out that they're facing the front enemy and they never see the enemy, so they think they're okay, but the enemy put a knife in their back. Look, I believe the greatest danger that we face today as a church, as a unique entity, a solo church here, it actually, I think, can be by most of us perceived as a rather benign enemy. And that enemy today, in my opinion, is the enemy of comfort. Comfort. What we have so desperately desired to hang on to. What our flesh wants more and more of. And the decisions that we're making are coming out of the desire for comfort. The actions that we are acting against the people around us are coming out of our holding on to comfort. We want to be comfortable. And we get tired. We get tired of the pressures and we get tired of the hardships. We get tired of the trials that we must endure. And so we decide, I won't go through them anymore because I want comfort. Where is that in the Bible? Show me a verse. Because if I take the other side of the argument, we could be here for days as I share those passages. It's just so easy today to fall into the trap of thinking that God wants our lives to be easy and happy and comfortable. You know the thinking. If it gives me a warm, fuzzy feeling, then it's probably what Jesus wants for my life. No. The weird thing about being in the ministry as long as I have is that I've had certain things happen over and over, and I have had several instances in my life, in my ministry, where people that were in ministry-level positions walk out because it's like, and I remember their faces vividly. It's like, we want something easier. Verbatim. That was one couple. We want something easier. Another one's like, we got to go somewhere, you know, where it's just safe because this is just too hard. Well, I tell you, I will not stand in the way of those individuals. Because if that's how they feel, if that's how they felt, they had no business being in that position to begin with. John Ortberg, pastor and writer, a few years back, he spoke about this fascinating study that he referenced that was going on at UCal Berkeley. And it was a study on amoebas. And now you're thinking, ooh, a study on amoebas. How titillating. Single-cell organism. And in the experiment, the scientists made life as easy as possible for the amoebas. And then they measured the results of their stress-free life. The researchers removed all stressors from the environment. I mean, whatever gives amoebas gray hair and high blood pressure, I mean, they took that out of the equation and they made that petri dish just as comfy and cozy as possible. And you know what happened? They all died. They all died. Because apparently it seems that even gooby globby organisms need to be challenged in order to thrive. They not only didn't thrive, they didn't live. I'm talking about thriving. See, the reality is, we're not going to grow up without the friction and the encouragement of other people. Why do you think God says you need the church? Why do you think he emphasizes, and I as a pastor, emphasize the church, the unity, the fellowship, and the commitment here to such a degree? Do you think it's just because, well, you know, oh, Tim has a lot to lose, you know, so, you know, he's personally invested. Listen, the church is at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the New Testament. We need, not want, need each other. God set it up this way. We need that connection to one another. And that connection to one another is not just how we survive in this world, but it's how we will prevail in this world. I have no doubt that when I finish this race, that if I have the means of conscience at that exit, I know that I will be able to say that I didn't just live, I thrived because of all of you. And I don't want to just live. It's how we will prevail, it's how we will glorify, and how we will honor Christ. Truth is, gang, friction's good for us. I know that's hard to even say out loud, right? We're afraid God's going to somehow hear us and it's like, oh, okay, well, I'll send you some more friction. Look, God don't need your encouragement on that account. He knows full well what the situation is. It's good for us to bump up to principles of challenge and testing and daring. Because I'm here this morning to tell you that if we don't, we're going to become stale and irrelevant. God help me. If that happens, I hope I'm not alive to see it. Stale and irrelevant for an individual as well as a church. It's how we become boring. God's not calling us to that sort of life. It's so short. The pursuit, that's the pursuit of the world around us, and we know that. Christian, we're called to be different. I cannot emphasize that enough. And what have I learned over, say, the past decade? We're called to be different. We're called to be different. God's calling us to a life full of purpose and a life full of relationship. And those two things go together. Because I'm here to tell you, without the relationships, there'll be no purpose. Quiet? Maybe. Purpose? No. That's the whole of the Word of God. That's his relationship with his creation. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Look, guys, this comes as no shock. It just seems today that being a Christian in America, it's just about comfortable and middle class and respectable. We as a greater church, we cringe at ideas of radical ministry and real evangelism and active missions. And we certainly cringe at any concept of the church calling us to come up from amongst them and be separate. Because most of us will just simply say, I won't. I'll be a Christian, but I'm going to do it with my feet firmly planted in the world. But the problem is, you see, you won't. You won't. If you're basing your decisions on the temporal issues of this world, that's not Christianity. You want to make good decisions in this life? Then you base them on the eternal ramifications of how that decision will play out. When we're comfortable, we don't want to be pushed. We don't want to be prodded. You don't have to attend this church very long before you get pushed and prodded. I mean, we want smooth sailing and we want spiritual affirmation. And certainly this world that we're living in today, and again, I've lived long enough now to see it change, and it is just more and more espousing that kind of ideal when it comes to meeting challenges in our lives. Look, what we want out of a church in the flesh, and that's what usually does the talking, is we want support for our current lifestyle. We want affirmation for our status quo priorities and our personal choices. Hey, I'm going to do this. You need to back me. And I have lost count of how many times this has happened. We're going to do this. We're going to get married. Okay, I can't stop you. Will you get on board with this? No. Oh, well then, blankety blank you. And I go on down the road. There's a particular church, and I won't mention that church, that has married more people that have come from this church. I think they've married as many people that have been in this church than I have married in this church, because they leave and they go to that church just long enough to get married. None of them ever stay, but they go there for a little while. I want you to support me in my sexuality. I want you to support me in this activity or that activity or this pursuit. Hey, listen, I've decided I'm a missionary. Will the church then, you know, support me in the mission field? And you don't know. You'd be surprised how many times this has happened. No, we won't do that. Oh, well, then I'm out of here. I'm gone. So we're looking for the church to get on board and to support me in what I'm doing. And you have wholly, absolutely, positively off base on what a church is supposed to be and to do. I mean, we don't want anyone to tell us we're wrong. We don't want anyone to tell us, you know, or criticize us in any way. And listen, I'm not talking about a preference. I mean, I have a preference that you don't criticize me. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about having a desire to avoid correction. I'm talking about demanding it. So much so that we bristle with insinuations, and we can become quite aggressive when we think somebody's getting up in our face. And we get bitter. And sometimes that's a root of bitterness that's still sitting in a pew here this morning. And sometimes that root of bitterness, because it's cancer, and it absolutely always is cancer, it will not stay dormant. It will kill you. It will eventually take you away. Now, I realize that all of us can sit back here today and go, well, you know, Tim, you know, Pastor, it sounds to me like you're just talking about good old-fashioned sin. I am. But the problem in our culture today is that what we do is we put on our pseudo-Christian garb, and then we go down and we burn down the village and walk away with praise the Lord on our lips. I mean, no matter the pain, no matter what they've done to anybody around them, oh, praise Jesus, God is good all the time. And I absolutely want to take a step back from you in case lightning strikes. I'm astonished. See, we have come to a point in our culture, we have come to a point in the church culture today that we no longer call sin, sin. And I don't mean just as a church. I mean individuals, as Christians. We no longer will look at the things that we're doing, the actions that we're doing, and say, you know what? That is sin. I promised. I was called. I said whatever. So we justify our actions and we condone our reprisals and we defend the spiritual executions of our brothers and sisters. Why do you think that it is so necessary, albeit incredibly painful, but it is necessary in the issue of church discipline? No, you cannot kill all these people spiritually and walk down the street and everyone can just still go out to coffee with you and everything's fine. Because that isn't Christian behavior. That's evil behavior. That's sinful behavior. Ungodly in every way. So we practice church discipline. See, one of the main dangers in being comfortable in our Christianity is that over time, and nothing stays static, does it? Over time, it seems that we begin to feel that something that God or the world owes us. You owe me. You owe me respect, you owe me, you know, this position, you owe me, you know, the church getting behind me and what I'm doing, you owe me, God owes me, and now I'm mad at God, I'm mad at the church, because I am owed. Don't you know what I've done? And what we used to call luxury, we now call need. And boy, that is an absolute thing, and you'll see, you have to be older to know that. What I'd give for just a good old metal car with roll down windows. You know, I don't want electric windows. I'll be happy to roll them down if the thing has a carburetor and keeps running. That's all I care about. Except they don't make them that way no more. The more and more we want things, we want securities, we want worldly comforts. And what I've noticed is, over time, our conversations with people tend to start to slide toward the subject of the special new things that we just bought. We're not so much talking kingdom language anymore, are we? And it's this creeping gangrene with a smiling face on it, and it just eats away at the heart of the kingdom of God. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the Christian faith is inherently uncomfortable. Inherently uncomfortable. To be a disciple of Jesus is to deny oneself. Matthew 16:24. Deny oneself. Deny yourself. Do we understand what that means? Deny you. Deny what you want. Deny what feels good to you. Deny you. That is to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to take up the cross. Luke 14:27, which means every day I die to this world. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be subject to persecution. Persecution. John 15:20, 2 Timothy 3:12. To be a disciple is to give up creature comforts of home. Drive home today, and as you pull in the yard, look around your yard. Does your yard look any different than anybody else? Walk into the house. Does your house look any different than anyone else? To be a disciple of Christ, and I know this is sacred ground, but it's to forsake the priority of family. Don't buy into the family first lie. It's not biblical. It's political. Now, trust me. I'm not saying don't love your family. I'm saying when you love Jesus first, they are in the right place and they will be the richer for it. I know that because that was my daddy and mom. That's Luke 9:59-62 and 14:26, by the way, on the family issue. Being a disciple of Christ is to be willing to give up all material possessions. Careful with the willing. Many of us go through our whole life and say, oh yes, I'm willing. Really? Do it then. Do some of it, okay? Matthew 19:21, Luke 14:33. To be a disciple of Christ is to be crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. And gang, you know that that's just the beginning of it. C.S. Lewis once said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Amen. A sure sign your faith is too comfortable is if nothing in your life sets you apart as a Jesus follower. I pray to God that you can be honest with yourself today. Does anything in your life set you apart as a Jesus follower? And don't give me, yeah, I don't snort cocaine and sleep around. That's, come on, man. That's cheating. I mean, is it at a point where those around you can't even tell you're a Christian? A comfortable Christian is one who easily blends in. Are you blending in? Looking and talking and acting just like his or her lost neighbors? I mean, let's face it, so often we wear the same clothes and we buy the same stuff and we spend the same way and we raise our kids the same way and we deal with work and family the same way. So if we're doing everything the same way, why are we any different? What makes us any different? It's basically saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but the power of that God that saved me has not the power to transform my living, my passions, the way I live my life, the duties that I have in my life. So when many of us, we go, yes, but Pastor, I want to, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not trying to be cruel, but it doesn't matter what you wanna. It's what he wanna. What does he want you to do? if the teachings that you hear here are so forgettable or you're so disengaged that you rarely recall them after you leave this service, your Christianity is too comfortable. Biblical teaching and preaching, which I believe that you get in this church each week, should not ever leave us apathetic or unchallenged. I'm amazed to believe, if I am to believe what I see as your pastor, this church is perfect. We are saints in the classic sense. We have no struggles, we have no problems, we have no issues, and no passions, and no calling. We're good. Everything's fine. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. If you are, you find that the people that you hang around in this church are always easy to talk to, always fun to be around, always closely aligned to your opinions and your tastes and your preferences, your Christianity is too comfortable. One of the glorious things about the gospel, indeed it is that it creates a new community out of all kinds of different types of people who in many cases, and the reality is we wouldn't spend time together, we wouldn't choose to spend time together if it wasn't for Christ. If your Christian faith never confronts your idols, never challenges your sinful habits, but only ever affirms who you are, that's a sure sign that you have a too comfortable faith. If you need people to tell you that you're okay and everything's fine and all is well and you're just a little saint, you're looking for a comfortable Christianity. Jesus doesn't do that to me. I don't think Jesus does that to you. Why do you want the people around you to do that? You see, healthy faith doesn't just celebrate who you are, but a healthy faith relentlessly molds and refines you into the likeness of Christ. And sometimes that's hot, and sometimes it's painful because we're being stretched and pulled and challenged. See, I heard a quote the other day. How many of us, we want to and believe that we will be remembered for our best intentions, but you won't. You will be remembered for the last bad, wicked thing you did. That's how you'll be remembered. It doesn't matter your intentions. You'll just be remembered by the last thing you did. And I don't want to flush those years of my life away. So I'm trying really hard to get to the door in one piece. You see, this is supposed to be a beautiful but necessarily uncomfortable process. Look, I am fully aware this morning that it would be a lot more comfortable just to live and let live when there's an offense or a sin that needs to be called out. We could have a church 10 times this large if we would just stop doing that. It's more comfortable simply just to shrug off these things when we see others in the community making unhealthy decisions. But that's not Christian love. That's love for me. Love isn't opposed to truth. You see, and if your faith doesn't have the capacity to speak hard truths and receive hard truths in love, then you're living a faith that's too comfortable. To believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to believe in change. Do you hear me? To believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to believe in change. We are to change individually. We are to change corporately as a church. Things change. But for some of us, it's more than taboo. It's poison. Oh, God, no, no change. I can't live with change. And so, your choice is to go and live in a bubble somewhere, in a corner, hide from the world, disengage. Look, our change that we go through, gang, is not always linear. How I wish that the change in my life had been a steady, straight line, and I'd be happy even if it wasn't a steep incline, as long as it was an incline. But it must be marked by growth. It must be marked by forward momentum and a change for the better, which means sometimes we fall down, but we get back up. When you stay down, then you lose. Do we all understand that concept? When we're down for the count, 9, 10, you're out. There's nothing for him. There's no takeaway. There's no consolation prize. He loses. Why'd he lose? Because he didn't get up. If you're a Christian who's grown so little that no one in your church could identify any area of improvement, then your faith is too comfortable. And I'm saying that from the newest person in the flock right on up to the leadership in this church. If you ask, what would they say? Could they identify areas of improvement? And if they can't give you them areas, your faith is too comfortable. Why is this even important? And maybe you're feeling like this seems to be trite and not really a big deal. Why is it so important that we avoid falling into comfortable Christianity? Because comfortable Christianity is far from the costly, inconvenient, idol-crushing, cross-shaped path of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Far from it. Comfortable Christianity has little, if anything, prophetic to say to this comfortable consumerist world. In other words, we don't have a message. If we're clinging to comfort, we don't have a message. If we make decisions like they make decisions, we don't have a message. When we don't love any more than they love the people around them, we don't have a message. We're not different. We're just a club. Comfortable Christianity has little urgency in mission and certainly little aptitude for growth. You see, uncomfortable Christianity Well, that leads to life and leads to transformation. It leads us to rely on God and not on ourselves. To make our decisions, not us, the God who never changes. It leads us to serve rather than be served. To live lives marked by sacrifice. Leads us to do the hard things. The hard things. Really, do you want the easy road? Do you want to just ride down the stream of life like everybody else is doing? It leads us to embrace hard truths. Hard truths like, you are wrong about this. You are wrong about that. It leads us to do life with hard people. And you know what? Sometimes, guys, you are hard people. Man. When I started, I had a full head of hair. But occasionally, once in a while, I have a taste of what life would be like without you, and I think I'll keep you. And we do life with hard people for the sake and the glory of the one who did the hardest thing. It may be uncomfortable, but it will be worth it. Because on the other side of discomfort is the delight of Christ. The other side of discomfort is the delight of Christ. Each year at this time, if you've been here, you maybe have endured some of these. I actually stumbled onto my State of the Church address from 16 and 17. That was interesting to read back on that. But each year about this time, we take pause. And what we do is we stop. And this is healthy for all of us. Just stop. And so often I cannot get people to do that. Just stop for a minute. But the fear is if I stop, I might begin to doubt the decisions I'm making and the way that I am moving. So I don't want to stop. And I don't want to get counsel from any of you. I want someone who's going to tell me what I want to hear and affirm my decisions. Certainly we would all agree that this has been a year of testing. Personally, corporately as a church, familial, certainly as a nation and humanity at large, we've all been tested. And those that have been living with stony, hard hearts, those who have allowed the thorns to grow up in our lives, that have allowed the cares of this world to take root, they have stumbled and they have fallen. There have been many of us that feel like we have dodged those bullets so far, and we believe we're doing well because, you know, we are so, well, comfortable. So everything must be okay then, because I'm comfortable. Reading from Matthew 13, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and they devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he received who received seed by the wayside, 25%. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word, and he immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself and only endures only for a little while when tribulations and persecutions like 2020, insert, arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles, 25%. Now he receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I might add, after the plant is well mature, this happens. 25%. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, 25%. Now, is that a science? 25%? No, but I also cannot miss the insinuation. 25 lasted no time at all. 25 lasted quite a while until the desires of the world choked him out. And 25 lasted a long time until they got all tangled up and choked the life out of them. Only 25 made it to the end and produced a crop. Are we going to be that kind of church? Or are we just going to come here on Sundays and play nice and wait till we become irrelevant? Until desires take us elsewhere? Or are we going to be what we set out to be, which was warriors? Certainly our media today is a big culprit in all of this. We know that it is saturated with explicit violence and pornography and consumerism. Our culture that we live in pushes this culture of death, or at least lives that lead to death. And our parents, oh God help us, and this is one of the big issues I have to struggle with, our parents are failing to raise a generation of children that are willing to sacrifice. We want them to have all the experiences of growing up, you know, and, you know, play in sports and go to public school. They don't want them to be weird, because, you know, if they're homeschooled, people will think they're weird. We want them to have every toy. We want them to have every opportunity. We want them to look like everyone else. And we're killing them. The state of our affairs is a far cry today of what is supposed to be acceptable in a Christian church. With all this being said, the moral requirements of Christianity are not for the faint-hearted. If you've attended this church, I have never taught you anything but that. I've never told you this is the easy road, or, you know, the road where you'll get the most stuff, or all your problems will go away, and it's the road of you can just coast and everything's fine. I have never ever preached that message. We are called, gang, to live purely, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and if need be, sacrifice our lives for each other. That's what we're being called to do. That's the church we need to be. It doesn't matter what's comfortable to you. It matters what everybody else needs. That's what we're called to do. Christianity isn't comfortable. Christ demands perfection. Even knowing that we're going to fail to live up to that requirement and that standard, that has not changed, that he demands perfection. He's not just looking the other way and letting our actions slide. Sin is sin. Every time we refuse to stretch ourselves for others, we refuse to sacrifice our lives for others, to be a better person, we're denying this divine fate of living radical lives for God. We say no until it becomes so easy to say no. God loves us too much to live our lives in some mediocre way. Have we been lying to ourselves? Are you lying to yourselves? We believe that because Jesus loves us, that somehow we're free from following any form of religious discipline in our lives. You know what? In the word discipleship is the word discipline. Far from it, gang. Jesus told the apostles that if they loved him, they must keep his commandments. Many of us will stop at the first part of that and we fail to recognize the second. Oh, yes, love. But love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love requires action. Love requires sacrifice. And if we stop at the first part, it's not God we love, but ourselves. When we make decision of what's best for me, the heck with all of you, that's not Christianity. That's love of me. I believe this is the greatest battle that we face as a church today. This church, us. This is an enemy that has the ability to affect all of our other pursuits and all of the rest of our battles. You see, if this wasn't an issue, I wouldn't have to run around putting out little brush fires. Oh, you hurt my feelings. You said this. You said that. You won't let me do this. You ignored me in that. I don't want to do that. That hurts my feelings. I'm tired. I want to do this. How much more energy we would have to apply to the kingdom pursuits if we didn't have to deal with that stuff. And all of that stuff has one thing in common. It's about me. Me. But you see, Christianity's not about you. It's about the person beside you and the next person over and the person behind you. Jesus came to die, and he did. He lived his life and then he lived his death for us, never for him. He didn't have a wife. He had no kids. He had no house in the suburbs. No nice chariot. No comfortable retirement. It was hard. It was hard. And it was hard. That's our Savior's model. That's the design that he gave us. I cannot thank God enough for all that he has allowed us to participate in this last year. This would have been a great year on any level, on any measurement, but during a worldwide pandemic that hasn't been as bad for 100 years since the Spanish flu pandemic, it's hard. And yet, and I want to stand back and I just want to applaud. You go, God. But I tell you, I pray that in 21, that we as a church will refuse to be comfortable. I don't want to be comfortable. And if you want to be comfortable, this isn't the church for you. We want to be SWAT team. We want to be special forces. We want to go and do and be what other churches will not go and do and be. That's what we were. That's been the heart of this church from the very beginning. We weren't trying to just build some nice, comfortable, you know, place to hang out here on Sundays. We wanted to change the world. I want to change the world. The changes are going to come. There's going to be uncomfortable stuff, hard stuff in 21. I promise you. And each and every one of us needs to decide here, right out of the gate, where we're going to stand. Is it about me or is it about you? Is it about me or is it about God? Am I just saved or am I a disciple? Gang, we need to leave this place of comfort and we need to join God on his journey. We need a shift of relationship, a shift of perceptions, a shift of loyalties. Loyalty, there's a word that just has been all but forgotten in 20. And listen, all of that, it's not going to happen naturally. It has to be forced. You have to force it. You see, the red pill has to be swallowed. And the pain of the transformation, it has to be endured. I leave you with this. Job 13:9 says, "Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive a mortal?" Would it turn out well?